You'll turn back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. We come this morning to look at verses 1 to 10 of this chapter, the altar of incense. The tabernacle doesn't make for the most exciting of readings at times. And for those who are visiting with us this morning, you're perhaps thinking, what sort of a church is it that reads about the tabernacle and then has a sermon about the tabernacle? This old tent way out there in the wilderness in the book of Exodus. What does that have to do with us? Well, if I was to ask you, what is the book of Exodus about? I wonder what you would answer. You might say, well, it's about God saving his people. He brings his people Israel up out of Egypt by sending plagues on the Egyptians. He brings them through the Red Sea, and then he brings them to Mount Sinai. And that would be right, in part. That's part of what the book of Exodus is about. That's the first 19 chapters. But the rest of the book of Exodus, God is instructing Moses to build a tent. And God gives over half the book of Exodus to this tabernacle. The book of Exodus is about God dwelling with his people. It's about God saving them so that he can make his dwelling with them. And it's amazing to think that God considers the tabernacle so important that more than half of the book of Exodus is given over to it. God dwelling with his people. And more than this, the tabernacle ultimately points us to Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, we are told that these things are shadows, are pictures of what we really have in Jesus Christ. And as we look at the tabernacle, as we study it, as we consider all of its details, we suddenly find that we're in a better position to understand what it means for us to be dwelling with God. What it means for us to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We get a fuller picture of that great work of salvation that God has brought about for us in Jesus Christ. And so we've been considering then this tabernacle. And we'll have a picture of the tabernacle up behind me in a moment or two. Some of the things that we have been learning about the tabernacle. We've seen that God sets us apart. And the tabernacle had this wonderful wall, this white, clear wall around it. And it should be up any second, I'm hoping, so that you can see it. Slowly but surely. It's like the revelation of Scripture unfolding through time. So here is the tabernacle. And here is this white wall. And inside is where God's people will meet with him. In Jesus Christ, we are separated from the world and brought to God. And the way to God is through the only entrance, Jesus, who is the true door. And through the sacrifice, there has to be a sacrifice for sin. God's justice must be met. We must be made clean. And we'll be looking in a few weeks' time at the basin. And then here we have the tabernacle proper, the tent of meeting. And in this tent, we have various items of furniture. We have on one side the lampstand. It's not very clear here, I'm sorry. On the other side is a table with bread. And in here is the most holy place, which is where the Ark of the Covenant is. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And this is described as God's throne. It is here where God comes to dwell with his people. God saves his people, draws them to himself, that he might be with them. This morning, we are coming to the third item of furniture. It's here on the western side, this is the east and this is the west. And on the western side in the holy place is what is called the altar of incense. Here's a picture of the high priest, the altar of incense. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 30 give us a description of this altar. It's a wooden altar overlaid with pure gold. It's 3 feet high and it's 1.5 feet wide and long, so it's square on top. It has 4 horns on the top of it. And it's positioned, we are told, right in front of the veil or the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. There are 2 golden rings on its sides, on opposite sides. Like some pictures will show 4 gold rings on the altar of incense. You could possibly translate this as saying 2 gold rings on each side, but the picture here has 2 gold rings on either side. And then through these rings were put wooden poles overlaid with gold that would then carry the altar of incense. When it was in the tabernacle, the poles were taken out, similar to the table of showbread. But unlike the Ark of the Covenant that always had its poles still in it. And we're also told what happened at this altar. We're told that the priests were to take burning coals from the bronze altar outside, and they were to place these coals on this altar of incense and then put on this specially made incense that it would burn, and it would then fill the space with a lovely, sweet-smelling aroma. And this was to be done every morning and every evening. Now, wonderfully, we don't have to guess at what this altar represents. Well, we shouldn't guess at any of the details of the tabernacle. But it's made very clear for us in the Bible what this altar of incense represents. It is prayer. The burning of incense is a representation of the prayers that are made before God. Later on, we're going to be singing from Psalm 141. And in that psalm, David says that God should accept his prayers as the incense before him. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 5 and verse 8, and in chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4, we are told that the incense is the prayers of the saints, God's people. So this altar, this burning of incense, is a picture of prayer that is made in the presence of God. And so this morning, as we're looking at the tabernacle, as we think of the altar of incense, we are considering prayer. Turn that off. We no longer need that. Well, let's look at this altar of incense this morning. Firstly, where is prayer to be made? Where is prayer to be made? Well, where was this altar positioned? Look at verse 6. You shall put it in front of the veil that is above the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. This altar of incense is in the holy place. But yet, we are told it's before the Ark of the Covenant, before the mercy seat. Although there's a large curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place, we're told that this altar is right before the Ark, the curtain separating them. But in the minds of God's people, it is there in the presence of God. It was so close to the mercy seat. It was so close to the Ark of the Covenant that in fact, in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 22, the altar of incense is called the altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary. It wasn't in the Holy of Holies, But in the minds of God's people, it was so close to the presence of God, to the mercy seat, that they were happy to call it the altar in the inner sanctuary. This is why when we come to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and in chapter 9 and verses 3 and 4, we read, "Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, the Holy of Holies, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant." But that's not right. The Most Holy Place didn't have the altar of incense. Is the writer to the Hebrews wrong? Was he misunderstanding the tabernacle? Well, no. Because in the minds of God's people, the altar of incense is right before the mercy seat. And that's the point he's making. Here, in the very presence of God, is the altar of incense. The Israelites understood. They were being told in God's word, "Your prayers are offered in the presence of God." Isn't that wonderful? When we pray, we are praying before the very throne of God. We are coming into the very presence of God. And God here is telling his people that he desires their prayers. God is calling the priests to come in. He says, "I want you to offer up incense. I want the prayers to be made in my presence, morning and evening. I want you to draw close." God is saying, "I want communion with you." God is eager to hear the cries of his people. Question for the boys and girls. How did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Do you know the first few words of the Lord's Prayer? What are the first few words of the Lord's Prayer? How did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Who knows? Robbie. Yeah. "Our Father who art in heaven." How does God want us to come as children into the presence of a Father? Right into his very presence. Draw close. This is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. "Our Father." At home, when I'm working in the study, sometimes I hear the living room door open, and then there's this tiny pitter-patter of feet across the hall. And then the study door opens, James sticks his head in and says, "Daddy working?" And then he comes and sits on my knee. And I say, "Yes, Daddy is working, you're to go and play." But really, I'm delighted. Love having him come into the study, into my presence. It's a beautiful thing. How much more so for our Father in heaven. Are his children coming into his very presence, praying? And that's what's being pictured for us with this altar of incense and its very positioning in the tabernacle. There, right before the most holy place, before the mercy seat, we come into God's very presence. Before his throne of grace, and he delights to have us come. Come into my throne room. Come and talk to me. Come and offer up your incense, your prayer in my presence. Even more wonderful for us is that the curtain has been removed in Jesus Christ. When it tore in the temple, when he was crucified, it was a picture, a sign that the very access into God's presence has been opened up. We come to the throne room of God, the seat of mercy and grace and love. He delights to hear us. This is where prayer is made, in the presence of God. But then secondly, when prayer is to be made. When prayer is to be made. Verses 7 and 8. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it every morning when he dresses the lamps. That is, he cuts the wicks for the lamps. And every evening when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, that is when he fills them with oil. This is to be a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout the generations. Every morning and every evening, day after day, week after week, year after year, generation after generation, here is constant, continual, regular prayer. God is saying the day is to begin with prayer being offered up. And of course, this incense would burn throughout the day. And then again in the evening, the incense offered up, and it would burn and fill the holy place with that sweet-smelling aroma, and it would be there throughout the day and the night. Continual, steadfast prayer without ceasing. This was to be the attitude of God's people in prayer. When were they to do this? Continual. Ongoing prayer. Isn't that the example that we see in the life of Jesus Christ? Our true great high priest, his ministry on earth, it was one of constant prayer. He was found in the place of prayer. Remember, he chastised his disciples that they couldn't keep their eyes open. They were to keep watch and pray. Because that's what Jesus was doing. Here is one constantly in prayer, and he sets the pattern for prayer. That's what God calls us to do. Through Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. It's a very short verse, but with such a long meaning. Pray without ceasing. Continual prayer. The priests in the tabernacle, they were to live in an atmosphere of prayer. That sweet-smelling aroma that filled the holy place. And it was in that atmosphere of prayer that they served, that they ministered. Prayer was to fill their daily lives in the tabernacle before God. Continual, constant, without ceasing. Live in an atmosphere of prayer. Live with an attitude of constant, unceasing prayer. And this is to be our attitude. Are our lives filled with prayer? Do we pray without ceasing? Is there a sweet-smelling aroma of prayer that fills our lives, that fills our daily routine? It should fill our churches. It should fill our families. I know for myself, there's a lack of that offering up of prayer. And I'm sure many of you feel the same. We lack this continual sweet offering of prayer in our church life. We lack it in our family lives. Perhaps this is why we don't see as much growth as we would like. Perhaps it's why we don't see as much spiritual growth within ourselves. Why perhaps we don't put sin to death as we should. Is it because we neglect the place of prayer? We don't dwell with God in prayer as we should. Even though God says to us, come into my very presence. Come to the mercy seat. Come to the throne of grace. God says, dwell with me and I will dwell with you. We're to live in an attitude of prayer. We can start to develop that We can do it by beginning and ending our day with prayer. Many do that. But make a regular habit of that. Pray when you're on your own. Pray in your families. If you're not used to praying, don't say to yourself, well, tomorrow I feel very challenged. I'm going to set aside 2 hours in the morning to pray. Don't do that. If you're not used to praying, set aside 10 minutes in the morning. And then perhaps the next day, 12 minutes. Build up gradually, but spend time in prayer, morning and evening and as family. Church, come to the prayer meeting. We are to fill our lives with prayer. We're to fill our church family with prayer. There's to be a sweet-smelling aroma that fills our church from the prayer life. Come to the prayer meeting. An attitude of prayer. Pray continuously. When was prayer to be made? All day, every day, the morning and the evening. God is saying there's to be a constant attitude and a life of prayer. Where is prayer to be made? In the presence of God. When? All day, every day. Thirdly, how is prayer to be made? How is prayer to be made? Well, we can't approach God any way that we choose. It has to be through God's appointed means. Look at verse 9. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. We're going to be thinking a little bit more about these offerings tonight. Later on in chapter 30, in verses 34 to 38, we have the instructions for the incense. It's to be made in a certain way, and it's to be only used as incense before the Lord. They're not allowed to use it as a type of perfume for themselves. God says, what I am calling you to do, you are to do in the way that I instruct, in the way that I tell you to, and it's to be used only for me. God gives strict instructions, and he says what is not to be done. The priests couldn't come into the tabernacle and offer incense in any way that they wanted. Perhaps they were maybe thinking, well, actually, God, I know a better way. This will be more convenient. This will be easier. Or this maybe looks better. In Leviticus chapter 10, we have a strong warning. Nadab and Abihu, two of the sons of Aaron, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. That is at the altar of incense. The priests were to take the coals from the burning bronze altar outside where the sacrifice had been. They were the coals to be used. God's consuming anger on sin. And those coals which had brought about the sacrifice for sin, they were to take those coals and bring them into the holy place and put them on the altar. And then, on top of those coals, they were to use the exact incense that God had required. Nadab and Abihu brought their own coals, their own fire. And immediately, we're told that God consumed them with fire. We're not free to add to what God says. God doesn't say to us, I want you to bring what you think is best. I want you to bring what you would like. That's not what God requires. God says, there is a way to approach me. You are to do what I command, what I instruct, what my word prescribes. And this is true for prayer. The scripture tells us how we are to come in prayer. We're to come with broken and contrite hearts. We are to approach humbly. We're to approach him as children come to a father. We're to come with thanksgiving, making all types of supplication. But what Scripture makes most clear is that we are to do all of this through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. And our prayers are only acceptable through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10 of Exodus chapter 30. We read that the blood of the animal that was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement was to be put on the horns of this altar, that the altar was made acceptable by the blood of the sacrifice. The altar was made clean by the blood of the sacrifice. It was only because of the blood of that atoning lamb, that one day a year, that it was applied to the altar, that the altar was then holy to the Lord. It was acceptable to God. And our prayers, they are only acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we can't approach God in any other way. We can't talk to God in any other way. It is only through Jesus Christ. This is where we differ greatly from the Roman Catholic tradition. Many Roman Catholics will pray to the saints. They will pray to Mary. But that's not what God requires in His Word. Nowhere does God allow that. God says that the only way to Him is through Jesus Christ. No prayer is heard that is spoken outside of Jesus Christ. That also means if you're not a Christian this morning, you should have no confidence that God would hear any prayer of yours. You can have no confidence, no assurance in Scripture that God listens to you if you are not in Jesus Christ. And so what you must do, first and foremost, is come to Jesus Christ. Come to God through Jesus Christ, the one who died for sin. Ask God to forgive your sin in Jesus Christ. Ask that the blood of Jesus Christ would wash your sins, would cleanse you, would make you clean before God and acceptable before God. Because in your worst moment, when you cry out to God, if you are not in Jesus Christ, you have no assurance that you will be heard. God says we must come to Him in the way that He sets out. Come to Him in the way that He prescribes. It is only through Jesus Christ. This is how prayer is to be made. This is why often when we finish our prayers, we would say, "In Jesus' name." It's not a magic formula, but we are just making that claim of Scripture, that our prayers are all through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. This is how we are to pray. I want very briefly and lastly to consider why prayer is to be made. Why prayer is to be made. Look at verse 10. "It is holy unto the Lord." Prayer is a privilege. It's communion with God. In your announcement sheet, Margaret often puts a verse in it. I don't tell her what verse to put in. I think she decides for herself. And the verse is James chapter 5, verse 16. And that's the exact verse that I was considering to talk about at this stage. "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." God delights to answer our prayers. And the prayers of the saints before the Father, as we come in the name of Jesus Christ, these prayers are powerful because God hears and God answers. Not always the way we would expect, but He does hear and answer, always for our good and always for His glory. Our prayers are powerful and effective. And if our prayers are powerful and effective, then how much more so for Jesus Christ? Because, of course, the tabernacle all points to him. The high priest at the altar of incense, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. And he is the one that Hebrews tells us lives always to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ, before the very throne of the Father in heaven, the high priest himself is praying for us, is interceding for us. And he is the righteous one. And his prayers are powerful and effective. And he is praying for us. He's praying for you today, right now, at this very moment. If you are one of Jesus Christ's, he is praying for you. He's praying that you'll be strengthened, that you'll be sustained, that you'll be sanctified, that you'll be kept secure, that you will be united together. A few weeks back, we had our church weekend, and Stephen McCollum was preaching, and he said of Jesus Christ, who's in the presence of God as our high priest, "Before we knew, we had a friend in heaven who was praying for us, and he is still praying for us." And that phrase is wonderful. You have a friend in heaven who is offering continual prayer for you. Unceasing prayer. In heaven at this moment, a sweet aroma is filling the throne room of grace and mercy. And it's prayer being offered up for you. We have a friend who has been, who is, and who continues to pray for us. So let us draw near. Let us come near to the Father through Jesus Christ. And let us add our prayers, that sweet-smelling aroma with his, in the presence of the Father. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 to 16. It says that God has promised that where his dwelling place is, that his eyes are open and his ears are attentive to the prayers of his people. Why should we pray? "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers that are made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time." Why should we pray? Because we have a Father in heaven whose eyes are open and whose ears are attentive to us as we come in and through Jesus Christ. Amen.